Thank you, Brother Jason. Now, listen, this is no doubt a very familiar passage to most of you, and I do not want to lull you to sleep tonight, okay? I do not want to do that. But even though this is something that's very familiar, I ask you, please, to look at this story with a fresh perspective. This is something I shared a few months ago with Sunday school class, and it has not left me since, and I wanted to share it with you. It's been in my mind for a little over a year now. The Lord has put this on my heart. Now, if you have not been in Sunday school with me, I'm going to warn you, sometimes I say very crazy things. Don't tell Dad. The teenagers are used to this, so I'm going to say something that's a little crazy, but just hear me out, okay? What I believe that Jesus is saying in this text that we read is that there is a limitation to our love. Now, hold on. Don't stone me yet. Don't fire me yet. Let me explain. I'm not talking about God's love, which is infinite, which is overreaching, which is overpowering, yes. But I'm talking about ours. There's a limitation to our love. Do you ever find it curious that Jesus Christ gives a very specific distinction to who we are supposed to love? And here's the problem. Most people try to generalize it. But he says these things for a reason. I think we owe it to ourselves to understand what that is. People try to dilute this truth by saying, well, Andy, Jesus meant everyone. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, he meant everybody. Like, the whole world is your neighbor. Okay, well, if that was true, then why didn't he say that? Christ didn't hesitate when he said, for God so loved the world. So why did Jesus Christ tell us to love specifically our neighbor? This truth is so important that Jesus said within it hangs all of the law and all of the prophets. That sounds pretty critical to me. The problem is, society, and for me personally, Disney, has taught me that love is infinite. It's forever and it's free. Love is free. It's the only thing that's free. But you know what? That is not true. And love being free is not even true of God, because it cost God a great deal to love us. In fact, it cost him everything. And that's because love is not a feeling. Love is not abstract. Love requires connection. It requires knowledge and intention. Most importantly, love is a choice. The reason God truly loves the world is because he truly knows everyone in the world. And he made us. And he died sacrificially for us and rose again. But what about Beacon Baptist? What about every person that reads this passage that knows the name of Jesus Christ? What about us as finite beings who do not know personally every single person in the world? You know, we're not omniscient. We're not omnipresent. We're certainly not omnipotent. We have limitations. And within those limitations, God has given us, in his mercy, realistic expectations, which is why Christ gave this very specific command. And I think and I pray that you'll find that these limitations actually are very encouraging and deeply convicting, and will cause you to love others in the way that God has always intended, and not in the way that society or many Christ-centric religions even have led people astray on. There are three things that I want to highlight in this story, and number one is that we are limited in our reach. Look at verse 29 again, limited in our reach. And this is the lawyer speaking. He, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Typical lawyer. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. This is the important part. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Once again, Jesus Christ, in his mercy, you know, didn't leave us hanging. You know, the lawyer was trying to trap Jesus. We all know that, right? He was trying to justify himself, and he was trying to do actually what a lot of people try to do. Well, who is my neighbor? What was he doing? He was trying to generalize. He was trying to avoid the personal responsibility. Well, you know, who is my neighbor? It reminds me of Pontius Pilate. When confronted with the truth, he said, "What is truth?" Even though the truth was standing right before him, right? He was just trying to fluff it away. But thankfully, the Lord just spells it out for him and for us. We all know this parable. And Dad could preach a whole series on the story of the Good Samaritan alone. But you have to remember that this story was accompanied by the previous truth of loving your neighbor. You have to remember that this story was answering a question: who is my neighbor? And it clarifies what God's will is for our lives. It reveals a very important truth about ourselves and the limitations of love, and that we are limited in our reach. I want you to think about this a moment. I just want you to just think about it. The Good Samaritan couldn't stop all crime. He could not help all the people in the world who have ever suffered. He could only help the one who was right in front of him. He could help his neighbor. Look at the distinction of verse 33. "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him." I love that. When he saw him. You know, you can be compassionate and empathetic to a degree to the plight of those suffering around the world. To a certain degree, yes. But can you truly love them in the way that God has commanded here? Jesus Christ said specifically, those who come around your orbit, those who come along your personal path, are those to whom you are supposed to show sacrificial, long-suffering, and enduring love towards. That is the limitation, but that is also the expectation. And you know, I find it very uncomfortable. I get personally very uncomfortable. I get uneasy, and I even get distrustful when I run into those who say they love groups of people. You know those people? "I love the poor." Do you? "I love the marginalized. I love the downtrodden." Do you really? What about the ones that are right in front of you? You know, our president spoke at the World Economic Forum in Davos recently, and that room was filled with people who said, "We love the poor people." The ones who said that you will live in pods and eat insect gruel and that you will own nothing and be happy. Yeah, those people say that they love you. Don't you feel better now? They love you. Or when our vice president went to Germany and he was talking about the people 2 days ago who were run over by a truck and so many people dying brutal, horrific deaths, and the camera panned and there were men laughing. But 20 minutes later, one of those same men who were laughing said, "I love the people." Right? It's always the worst ones who say they love generally, but not specifically. You know, of Today Show fame, Matt Lauer always used to say that America hates women. And he gave millions of dollars to feminist causes. And "I love women." And when Kirk Cameron was on his show, "You Christians are terrible to women and you hate women." Why don't you Google him today and see where he is? Looks like he didn't really love women at all. He didn't treat them very well, at least the ones who were in his orbit. If you really want to find out who someone really is, don't ask them about themselves. Just look at their relationships. Ask the people that are closest to them. You know, it's not an accident that celebrities give millions of dollars to humanitarian causes. Or they cry online, "Oh, the children and the people," and they cry, but they're on their fourth marriage because they constantly cheat on their spouse, and they're indicted for abuse or sexual depravity, or on the Epstein Island list, and so on and on and on it goes. You know, you have a lot of politicians saying they love democracy and they love the people. But you know what I always say? Let me ask you what your spouse thinks of you. What does your children think of you? Or your family, or your coworkers, or the shop clerks you see every day. Those within your orbit, let me ask your neighbor because those are the ones who can tell the real story about you and your so-called love. And that's the truth of the matter. Man always wants to shield their insecurity or their cruelty to those immediately around them by loving an idea or a people who are afar off. I love the far away people because it flies in the face of the eternal truth that God said you are to love your neighbor as yourself. And you know, if the Good Samaritan was my generation, the modern day millennial, the typical social media poser, virtue signaler today, he would have looked at the man, probably took a picture, he'd take a selfie of him in the pit, and then do hashtag justice in the pit, hashtag steal hearts, not wallets, and then he would have walked away, just like these other two men. He could have gone on to talk about how unjust the world is and become an influencer and get paid millions of dollars to go on conferences and book signings and speak at podcasts and the evils of the world, and it's probably God's fault or something. Instead of doing the one thing that God has commanded all of us to do, and that is to love the person who is right in front of you, to love those who are within our reach. And you want to know why God sets it up this way? It's because the person right in front of you has needs. The person right in front of you many times knows you. The person right in front of you can often be a burden or a hindrance or an annoyance or even hurtful to you. Those are the ones who are difficult to love, not the ones far away. It's easy to love those you've never met, to those who will never be a burden to you personally. It's hard to do so when someone is right in front of you. Now, listen, this is obviously not to say that if you have a beloved family member or loved one or friend move far away, well, Andy says, I don't have to love you anymore. You're out of sight, out of mind. That's what we take from the sermon tonight, right? They live far away, it's fine. And you want to know why that's not true? Because Paul would often confess the love that he had for people who were hundreds, if not thousands, of miles away. Because those people are ones to whom he had met and sacrificed and loved. Those people became his neighbor. In fact, he went so far as to call them brethren and beloved. Jesus knows that we are limited in our reach. We can't reach everyone, but we can bless the ones that God leads along our path. In fact, that's the entire idea about missions. Even when I was a kid, and a lot of people got it wrong, I get it wrong, is they think that they take a globe and they just spin it, and they close their eyes and they pray, and they jam their finger. Oh, I'm going to Mozambique. Okay, let's go. That's not the case. But sometimes we think that's the way. And every time we have a missionary come, my favorite part is hearing how they were called, because it's always the same story. If you listen very carefully, it is simply men and women who are serving God with their life. And what do they say? What is the one thing that every missionary always says, no matter who it is? They say, the Lord put a burden on our heart for these people. Why? Because God led them along their path, and they became their neighbor. We have the Dinsmores in Guatemala, and we're not going to go to them and say, what do you got against Japan or Spain? Why did the Lowe's go to the Bahamas? What do you got against Madagascar? That's an island, kind of. What's wrong with you? Of course not. Because you cannot reach the whole world, but you can reach the world that God leads you to. Go into all the world means go into your world, those around you. Love your neighbor. It's so simple. And yet it's so forgotten today that loving those within our orbit, short of loving God himself, is the single most important command that he has ever given us. And by the way, as an aside, it does not say specifically either to love animals or plants. There's nothing wrong with that. I love animals. You love animals. But it does not impress God when you say, well, I don't really love people so much. Yeah, because people are annoying. People are difficult, right? I love animals. That doesn't impress God. And every movie and book and entertainment, you know, this person can be a horrible human being. Oh, but they like giraffes. Oh, they like dogs. Okay, it's because a dog's not going to clap back at you. A giraffe's not going to break your heart. It might break your neck if he steps on you, but sometimes that's better than a broken heart. People are the ones who are difficult to love, and that is why God called us to love them. Also, by the way, very important, this truth also highlights why we're commanded to love our enemies, because our enemies are the ones who are close, the ones who are nearby. No one's going to sit and, no one's going to go to their bedside, I don't think, if you do see me afterwards, and say, "Lord, I forgive Genghis Khan for the horrible things that he did, especially out in Asia, and the Japanese, oh, that was awful. Lord, I forgive him." That would sound crazy, right? You're not going to ask for forgiveness for someone far, far away. But do you do the same thing with that coworker? Do you do the same thing with that family member who broke your heart? Or that friend who betrayed you? Do you show that kind of love to your neighbor even when they're your enemy? When you think about this limitation of love, the limitation of reach, it makes perfect sense why God commanded us to love our neighbor, because those are the ones nearby you are the ones who can truly be affected by God's love shown in you. Whether it's friends or family or enemies or strangers or anything in between, God allows people within your personal life to be affected by your love, your patience, and your goodness. It's a merciful limitation, but it's also a powerful expectation. But not only see that, but also we're limited in reach. Number two, we are limited in our resources. We're limited in our resources. Look at verse 33 again. "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.'" To me, this is a powerful picture and reminder of what God expects from us. Again, think about this story with fresh eyes. When you really think about it, the Good Samaritan could not restore the man what he had lost. He lost a lot. He was robbed, almost brutally murdered. He's not Batman. He couldn't find and bring the criminals to justice. He couldn't right the wrongs that this specific Jewish man suffered. He could not restore tenfold. Like, "Behold, the Lord gives you tenfold and you're 10 times better than when you first started." No, he couldn't do any of those things. He didn't have the power or the resources to fix everything. But he could lift him out of a pit. He could give him a ride. He could provide a night's rest. And that's all the Lord required. There are many people who have no problem with this idea of being limited in resources. In fact, with people nearby, there's a lot of people who don't want to share their resources at all. And that is obviously wrong. We're supposed to be a cheerful giver. But there are many, maybe even some in today, and this is a very generous and a very giving and a very loving church. You know that. But we have to understand that we are also limited in our resources. There are people in your orbit, in your life, that you're burdened for, that you love and that you care for, and you have such a heavy weight for them. But you have to understand, you cannot fix everything in their lives. If you had all the money in the world, it would not solve the need that they have in their soul. And you have to think about it. The Good Samaritan did not seek to fix every single problem this poor man had. He simply addressed his immediate need. Because even the Good Samaritan was limited in his resources. The problem with this story is that if it was open for public discourse, that's a bad idea. I'm sure some people would be very opinionated. Some would say that he did too much, that this man should have found his own way, or figure things out, pick yourself up by your bootstraps. Someone said, "No one would have helped me out if I fell in a pit. No one ever helped give me a leg up or pay for my hotel room," right? And there are people who said he didn't do enough. He should have gave all his money. He should have given him his house. Communists, probably. And by the way, those are critics who normally don't do anything themselves, right? We know that. But consider something for me. Remember the widow's mite? Remember the alabaster box? Remember the boy's lunch? All of these things I just mentioned were criticized by the Pharisees, by the people, and sometimes by Christ's own disciples. They had disdain for the limited resources some people had. But it's not the size of the donation that matters. It's the sincerity and the intention. What did Jesus say? She hath done what she could. Our Savior understands that we are limited in our resources, but that doesn't matter to him, which is why he said, "For whosoever shall give a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." Why would God be so generous in rewarding us when we can only do so little sometimes? It's because it's not about us. Because little is much when God is in it. So I know the question that's burning in some of your minds tonight. Andy, how do I know when it's enough? It's not as complicated as you might think. But it does require a lot of faith. All you have to do is ask God to show you what you're supposed to do. And guess what? He will. I know that's not very helpful for some because there's no exact formula on what you're supposed to do. But if you love people as yourself and you are continually asking for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, it's always going to be enough. See, the problem is there are times where you feel like you haven't done enough when doubt or guilt or even Satan himself starts to whisper to you. And when those times come, I encourage you to remember the story of the Good Samaritan. He was limited too. All we have to do is be prepared and willing to do our part. I remember I felt this very strongly when I was at Bible college. I have some alumni here. And one of the things we had was called UT ministry, where we would go to the UT campus and we would hand out football schedules. They were football schedules, but there was also on the track in the back. So, would you like a UT schedule? Shoot, yes, I would. Wait, what's this on the back? Jesus, right? And then we tell them the good news. It wasn't a trick. It was a surprise. We surprised them with the Savior. And we had really good experiences with it. The problem with witnessing in Tennessee is vastly different than witnessing in South Florida. On Southeast Florida, it's like, I got my money, I got my retirement, I don't need God. I got 5 divorces, that's all I need. Slam the door. Or they call the cops. We've been getting a little heat recently at visitation. Some people are very ornery, right? That's down here. But when you go up there, they're like, yeah, I know the Lord, I go to 10 churches. Like, oh, okay, that's interesting. We one time knocked on a door and the guy came out and literally he had a polo on and it said Deacon John. Hello, I'm Deacon John. I'm like, hi, Deacon John, I'm Pastor Andy. Not really. And I said, you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior. And I thought, this is an easy question. Of course he is. He's Deacon John. He goes, let me tell you something, boy. I'm a deacon in 3 churches. I'm like, I don't know how that's possible, but okay. I'll take your polo's word for it. And that was his only answer. So it's very hard to reach people sometimes because they're so saturated with the gospel, they float around it. But sometimes people are just ready, right? And one time I was talking to a man on a bridge, which was a little scary, off the UT campus, and there wasn't exactly a sidewalk. So this man is either going to get saved, or we're going to get run over, or we're both going to go in heaven together. So I don't know what's going to happen, but it was one of the first times I ever got to genuinely lead someone to Christ. I could see the light in their eyes. I could see the hope. I could see the transformation. And this man had such a bitter, horrible, heartbreaking story. And even though he just received Christ, I was elated. That feeling, many of you know, just that sense of peace and acknowledgement and reinforcement that it is God who saves souls and changes lives, right? But as he walked away, my flesh intervened and robbed me of that joy because I just started thinking of all the other needs that this man had. And I was a poor college student. I mean, like, Dad never sent me money. I mean, you know. And I couldn't do anything for him. I was powerless. And I watched him walk away. And a feeling of resentment of myself and powerlessness hit me. And they said, Andy, what's wrong? Why are you so emotional, man? I'm the middle child, okay? Why are you so upset? You just led this man to the Lord. It's like, yeah, but he has so many other needs, and I just feel so powerless. And I'm sending him alone. And my leader said, Andy, he's no longer alone. And he has exactly what he needs from you. I never saw him again. And I never will, probably, until I see him in glory. There are some of you this evening, I know that if you had the power to do so, you would seek to fix the problems of so many people in your life, so many of those around you, if the Lord would allow it. You would even save them if you could. But you have to understand the principle of loving your neighbor. It's not your responsibility to fix all that is wrong and mend all that is broken, even to save those who are lost. That is God's business. That is his power. But what God wants you to do, simply, is demonstrate his love to them. You know what's an invaluable resource? Patience, forgiveness, long-suffering, gentleness. People need these things as much as they need food or water, if not more so, because we would rather give them provision than give them our patience. How often we wish we could do more. Paul said he wished himself to be accursed for his neighbor, for his people. But understand that you are limited in your resources. You can't do everything, but what you can do, what changes lives, is showing Christ's long-suffering, kindness, and love. Love those around you. Which leads quickly to the final lesson. We see we're limited in reach. We are limited in resources. But finally, and perhaps most importantly, we are limited in retention, in our retention. Look at verse 31 with me. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. You know a lot of this, but skip down to verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. There's an important phrase I want you to see in verse 33. As he journeyed. If there's one thing that often goes overlooked in this story is that there is an element of time. There's an element of happenstance. By chance, as he journeyed. This is a very short story, as you know, because it was only a small moment of time, and yet it made an eternal difference. I think all of us can admit today that if there's one thing that is a limitation about our love, is that it doesn't last forever in this life. Because we don't last forever in this life. The truth tonight is we are limited in our retention because we only have the opportunity to love those around us for a small time. It's not infinite. You only have such a little window to do so. The Good Samaritan had only one chance, one moment, to demonstrate the love of Christ to a suffering neighbor. The Bible says, as he journeyed. You know what that means? In other words, he would most likely never go and stop by that place or certainly see that man ever again. A few chapters after telling this story, Jesus would pass by the same city of Jericho. And he would see a man up in a tree. And in that fleeting moment of time, he beckons Zacchaeus to come down. And that tiny window of love transformed a man's life forever. Both of those accounts remind us that we only have a limited amount of time to love the people on this earth, to those around us. For some people in your life, you may assume you have a long amount of time. Your parents, your spouse, your children, your grandchildren. But you and I truly don't know how long that is. So many people in this room could tell others of how you wish you had more time to love those who were taken too soon from you, or those who wished they could have mended fences and repaired the breach before it was too late. In our family, we celebrate a lot of birthdays in the beginning of the year. We have Dad and Sarah in January, the best, obviously. And Kaylin, which is the most important, in February. I think Rick's too, but I don't know. Love you, Rick. But Mom's was coming up in April. And you know, I thought I could love my mom here for many more years than we had. That time was way more limited than I assumed. Dad could tell you that as well. But I'm thankful for the years the Lord did give me. You never regret the times that you loved people, do you? Especially the ones that are now gone. What we do regret is when we ignore or fail to understand the limitation of retention. That we are only given such a small amount of time to love ones that God has placed around us. I can think of no greater or more powerful example than when Jesus Christ said himself, speaking to that woman, by the way, who gave the alabaster box and her limited resources, he said in Mark 14, "For ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me, ye have not always." You know, I bet the disciples, if they had to do it over again, would spend a lot less time squabbling about who was going to sit where in heaven and chose to just love on Jesus while he was still with them on that earth. They would have been more like this woman. I'll say this and I'll be done. As Christ said, there's always going to be the poor. There's always going to be suffering in this world. And people like to claim that. I just love people and I love the poor and I love the suffering. Or I love those that, you know, care for the suffering. You can't fix all of it. And you can't fix everyone. We have limited reach. We have limited resources and we have limited time in this world. You have such a small time to love God on this earth. And the same is true of your neighbor. We all need to understand today the limitations of love and what God has truly given every single one of us to do, and that is to simply love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and to love our neighbor as ourself. We love our neighbor in the way that we can. We love our neighbor with what we can. And we love our neighbor when we can, which is now. Love your Savior. Love those around you. And you and I will fulfill the entire will of God for our lives. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this truth. And as we have a time of invitation in a moment, we're reminded so many times that your will for our lives is not complicated, it is not concealed, it is not confusing. It is crystal clear that we are to love you with all that we are, and you have commanded with that same love that we have both received and seen in us, we are to turn around and love the one that is next to us, that is beside us. We are so limited, we are so powerless in so many ways, but your word says that you knoweth our frame, you remembereth that we are dust. But in our frailty, in our limitations, you have given very clear expectations. We cannot fix everything, we cannot reach everyone, but we certainly can be like the Good Samaritan and simply love the ones that you lead across our path. What we need, what I need, is an open heart, and a willingness to be led by your Holy Spirit every single day, to open our eyes, to love you afresh and anew, and to be determined to love those that you place around us. Because time is short, our reach is short, our resources are short, but you are not. Help us simply to love others as you have loved us, and we will fulfill the will of God in our lives. Bless this invitation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.